Let's turn to Revelation in chapter 2, and we start our study in the messages from Jesus through John to the churches. Now remember, we left John in the Aegean Sea. We'll just do the map again. Here's the Aegean Sea, and Athens, Greece is over here. And about 150 miles east of there was Patmos, this little rock island where John was exiled. And he's facing this coast. And on this coast, we have as the seaport there, Ephesus. And then clockwise, going around clockwise, are the different churches that are named in Revelation here in chapters 2 and 3. And the messages are actual in clockwise order, kind of setting up a timetable for the Lord. And as we go through church history, you can really see different emphases from these different churches. And we'll be seeing that as we go through the churches. And of course, the messages are individually to those churches and also for us here 2,000 years later, as we look at these messages and are sharpened by the things, because all things are common to man. And the problems in the church are age old. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And these things all apply to us individually too. And so the first church that we're going to study, we're going to actually study the first church today that's addressed through Jesus, by Jesus through John, is Ephesus. And I thought, Lord, you're amazing that here we are at Valentine's weekend. And you know what Ephesus means? It means darling. Isn't that something? Isn't that precious? And that's what how the Lord sees you, as little darlings. I love that. I love being God's little darling. The Bible says that he's the lover of our souls. And it's a wonderful thing. Of course, we are the bride of Jesus Christ spiritually. And it's neat. So Ephesus means darling, and really Ephesus represents the apostolic church, that first full-on love and power of God that moved in the first century, and just a wonderful thing. Now, I'd like to go ahead and give you a little bit of history on Ephesus. Ephesus can really be referred to the darling in a worldly sense, too, because Ephesus was actually the capital city and the largest city on the then continent of Asia, in that area, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It was the largest and the capital, as I said, and a very affluent city. It was a seaport right there on the coast. And so very wonderfully situated and a very rich, powerful city. Now, in the larger sense then, that is the spiritual sense, it was the darling of the Apostle Paul's ministry. This wonderful city, the Apostle Paul went there and stayed there the longest of all of his places that he stayed to minister was at Ephesus. 3 full years he ministered there because it was so fruitful. People just got saved left and right, baptized with the Holy Spirit, received their gifts and their ministries, and began to go out. In fact, from Ephesus, in a 100-mile radius, churches were founded and refounded by brothers that were saved there in Ephesus that went out and became pastors in these other churches. We have in the book of Colossians in the Bible evidence of this, as Epaphras was one of those brothers that became the pastor at the church at Colossae. And as Paul writes to the Colossians, he refers to Epaphras and really mentions the church of Laodicea, which is here in Revelation chapter 3. And also Hierapolis. They were up the river from Ephesus, and brothers were sent from Ephesus to go up and start churches there. And so it was God's way of doing things, you know, spreading that love and that beauty of the power of the gospel in that apostolic church. It's interesting that that Timothy was the pastor there. Timothy was one of Paul's favorite sons. You know how he writes to Timothy? My own dear son in the faith, he refers to him. He wrote 2 letters to him that are in the Bible. And the last piece of literature that the Apostle Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. The last person he was thinking of as he wrote was to Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, who was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Also, the Apostle John spent many years of his life there at Ephesus. He was exiled from Ephesus to Patmos, and I should do it this way, from Ephesus to Patmos when he was exiled and received the revelation. And then after, he went back to Ephesus and spent the rest of his life there. also Mary, the mother of Jesus. Tradition has it that she died there at Ephesus. And that would make total sense, because you remember that when Jesus was on the cross, he looked at his mother and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he was referring to the Apostle John, who was also standing there. And then he said to the Apostle John, "Behold your mother." And from that moment on, the Bible says that the Apostle John took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his own home and took care of her until her death. And so, again, tradition has it that she died in Ephesus. So this was a real darling of churches, wasn't it? As the love of God was being poured out there, and so much fruit and so much going on. This reminds me, really, of the ministry of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. As Pastor Chuck, through the Lord, started that church, and here we are, kind of a satellite up the river, if you want to put it that way, up the freeway. From Costa Mesa is kind of a satellite of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and there's actually 900 pastors under Chuck's ministry, and so God did an Ephesus work there, I believe, in the late 60s and early 70s, and it's wonderful. And let's look at chapter 2 of Revelation in the first verse. It says this: "Unto the angel of the church of Darling, church of Ephesus, write this. These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, the seven messengers to the church, or the seven angels, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And the seven golden candlesticks, as we saw last week from verse 20 of chapter 1, are the seven churches. Jesus in the middle. Jesus in the midst of the churches. His love, his power, his light. He says, "I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." Now, they are obeying the exhortation, really, that we had from the Apostle John to watch out for false apostles and false prophets. Remember, in those days, the apostles and the prophets began to travel church to church. They didn't have telephones or email or any of that. So they're traveling church to church to share with the different churches. And so they were, as churches, supposed to receive the traveling apostles and prophets. But as this caught on, many false ones rose up to come in and to get whatever their lust wanted from being a traveling apostle and so forth. And so here the Lord Jesus is commending this church in Ephesus that they have tried those that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. They are putting them to the test and really keeping the church clean of the false apostles. And now, remember that I shared with you when we were in John, 1 John or 3 John, about the Didache. The Didache was a first century document whereby the apostles had guidelines on judging whether or not an apostle or prophet was false or true. And I shared with you some of the things from that little document for church order in the first century, the Didache. That if a prophet came into the church and ordered himself through prophecy a table, he was a false prophet. In other words, if a guy stood up and said, "Thus says the Lord, prepare me a turkey dinner, cranberry sauce, and mashed potatoes and gravy, and for dessert, 31 flavors ice cream," you know. I mean, if a guy did that, he's a false prophet. And I guess that would be apparent, you know. But this is actually written in the Didache, not the 31 flavors, but, you know, the guy would order himself a table. If a guy would come in and stay at a church for more than 2 days without actually getting a job, he was a false prophet. Well, I'll tell you, this really helped Sherry and I in our early ministry, because during the Jesus movement, you know, everybody was hippies, and coming out of that hippie movement, we had people staying in our home almost continually for a couple of years there. And the ones that were from the Lord, you know, really were mindful and so forth and stuff. But we had a couple of them that said, "All right, you know, I'm moving in." And I'd go to work every day, and this guy would be home with my wife. Just moving in. And I had to ask a couple of them to leave. And I felt bad about that. But then the Lord turned me on to the Didache. They stay more than 2 days. Watch out. More than 2 days without going to work. Watch out. And so that was something in the Didache. And then, of course, the person that asked for money for himself. Now, it says in the Didache, if a prophet would ask for money for the poor, not to judge that man, because that's of the Lord. But to ask for money for himself, that's a false prophet. I actually saw a guy on TV, I guess it's been 5 years now, ask for money for his birthday. I couldn't believe this guy had the gall to do that. Can you imagine being on television as a minister of the Lord and saying, he took a collection, for the regular collection, and then he said, now we're going to take a second collection today because it's my birthday. And he actually told him to dig deep because he could get a better present if he gets more money. I can't believe they're dying now. You know? But anyway. Can you believe the gall? So if a prophet asks for money for himself, he's a false prophet. Okay, now along with this then is verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now notice, Jesus Christ does not hate people, but he hates the deeds of some people. And of course, with you and I, if people are doing bad deeds and you and I make mistakes, it grieves our souls, doesn't it? And it's okay to hate the thing. We're not to hate people, but we hate what they're doing. And so Jesus says, you know what, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so do you, and that's a good thing that you hate those deeds. Now, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, Nicolaitan, actually the word literally means those who conquer the people. Those who conquer the people. Now, if you take the word apart, Nicol's priesthood, laitan is laity. The priesthood over the laity, actually a conquering spirit of any that would say they're apostles, say they're prophets of the Lord or elders in the church, that actually lord over the flock of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the elders are exhorted not to be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. That's what elders in the church of Jesus Christ are to be, examples to the flock. You're supposed to be able to look at them and model them and follow Jesus as they follow Jesus. But to lord over is not of the Lord. And this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, lording over or conquering the people. Some folks will slip into the church and have like, I guess it's called a Napoleon complex or whatever. They just want to lord over people. You know, they just want to push people around and tell people what to do and just kind of have that air of pride about being the head dude or whatever. And we have to watch for that, and we have to watch for it in ourselves because we're human and we can fall to that. And so to be sharpened away from that, and of course this is the idea that of them testing those apostles. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 20 because there's some examples. This kind of puts meat on the bones of what we've just been talking about. That is that this church was flowing in the beginning in the love of Christ in a beautiful way. And they were warned about wolves that they needed to test and so forth and be careful of. So we're turning to Acts. Chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now it says, here with just a little background, the Apostle Paul's on his last missionary journey. He's on a ship in the Aegean Sea. And he comes down to Miletus. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Miletus is like San Pedro to the LA harbor. Los Angeles is the big metropolis. San Pedro happens to be the little city that the harbor mouth is in. Well, this is the idea here. He landed in Miletus, which is the little city or village. It's at the mouth of the harbor of this big metropolis of Ephesus. And so he sent, so on his last missionary journey, for the elders at the church at Ephesus to come down to speak with him. And he sent for them to say goodbye to them. He said, I won't see your face anymore. He knew that his time was short here upon the earth. And among them, of course, would be Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, who he would write to later from prison, his last letter to the church at Ephesus to the pastor Timothy. And there they just had this wonderful time together. And the Apostle Paul, in part of what he said to them, was to warn them about what they got good at, testing those apostles and prophets that weren't of the Lord. Let's read verse 28. And it says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's the sad part, verse 30, also of your own selves. So kind of a sharpening there for us here at the church to just keep a check on the things in our hearts. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, instead of being in the heart, in the love of God, to draw people to Jesus. My job as a pastor is to point you to Jesus Christ. There's one flock and one shepherd. And so elders are to point people to Jesus, but there will be those that will desire to draw people after themselves and so forth and become, you know, kind of that party spirit type of deal. Therefore, watch, verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so he warned them. And praise God, 40 years later, in 90 AD, when John wrote this, Jesus is able to commend them because they had obeyed that exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave them as he taught them day and night with tears, warning them to be careful of the wolves that would come. Now, a display then of the love that was present in that church is so beautiful. Let's look at verse 36. It says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Can you feel the love there? Those scriptures always touch my heart. The Apostle Paul kneeled down and prayed with them. They prayed together. And then they fell on his neck and wept and kissed him. And it's just beautiful. It's just a beautiful sense of the power of God through the love of God. And this is a church that representing the apostolic church, the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, the power of the love of God in a church. Actually, the love of God is to abound more and more in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's to be. And we see it so beautifully in that first century church. Now, with that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 again. Revelation 2:2. Now, very sadly, after 40 years of ministry, this very church that began so beautifully in the love and the power of God begins to wane in their love, to grow cold in their love, in their work. And notice that it says in verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your patience. I'd like to contrast what Jesus says here to what's said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. A very young church at the time, as the Apostle Paul wrote to them in Thessalonica, commending them of their work. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, he says, your work of faith. But here it just says to Ephesus, your work. But you see, it was a work of faith in Thessalonica. And then it says, and your labor of love. So we read here, your labor. But it was no longer a labor of love. And then it says here, your patience. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, it says, your patience of hope. Now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And so in that right on first century church that Ephesus began as in Thessalonica, there was that work of faith, that labor of love, and that patience of hope in Jesus Christ. But we don't see that in the address of Jesus here because in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, that first love that they had for Jesus and for the brothers, for the Apostle Paul and all that was going on in that church, reaching out, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And as Dr. Morris actually says in his commentary, he believes there's evidence enough to believe that every church mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 was founded through the work of the ministry of love from Ephesus. Pergamos and all of them. Sardis, all of them. But this had waxed and waned. It had waned away. And they had left their first love. They were going through the motions, but forgot the emotion. And this kind of thing can be recognized in your own ministry or in the ministry of a church when it becomes a burden to serve God. There's no more excitement. There's no more love in the heart, having the works that are done motivated by love. But why doesn't somebody come and help me with this hard ministry? It's a burden to me. It's a job. And nobody wants to help me. Everybody's lazy. Man, that kind of attitude, man, that person, whoever he is, should get out of the ministry, go sit in the pew, and get fed the Word of God again until the love comes back. And it's what happened here in this church, is they had left their first love. Now, there's a real example of leaving first love in 1 Timothy, which again, it's apropos because Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 5 through 11. The idea of leaving the first love is because people go to other loves. We're created to worship. We're created to have a love in our hearts of worship, putting great worth into something. And God put that there that we might put great worth in Him, worship. But people leave their first love to go to other loves. And this is a real example here in an exhortation to Timothy, really speaking about folks that would come in to Ephesus. And some of them might have fallen to this, probably did, because Ephesus was a very affluent city, kind of like Orange County. But it says here that men would come in with perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, that supposing that the more godly you are, the more money you'll have, and the real goal here is to gain financial independence. From such withdraw yourself, the Bible says. From that kind of folk, withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I like the way Greg Laurie always puts this. You can't take a U-Haul to heaven. In fact, there's a joke going around, maybe you've heard it, that this guy gets up to heaven with his bag of gold. Somehow he got past the angels with his bag of gold. He says, man, I'm not leaving my gold here. I'm taking it with me. And St. Peter stops him at the gate and says, what do you have in the bag? He says, oh, this is my bag of gold. And he says, oh, good, pavement. Because don't you know the scripture says that the streets in heaven are made out of gold. It's not going to make any difference there. And so, we're told we can't take anything with us. Now, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They that will be rich, here's the warning that the Apostle Paul gives Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and there's our word love, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. That vibrant love for Jesus Christ has been left. And here we see the warning. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know what? When you stop and think about that, isn't that the truth? Why is Las Vegas in existence? Money. Why does a prostitute sell her body and degrade her spirit that way? It's not because she enjoys doing what she does. It's for money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And there's that word again, love. Patience and meekness or humility. And so, we can fall from loving Jesus enough to loving something else. And Of course, we could put anything in there. It could be anything. It could be tennis, golf. But here is an example to the pastor at the church at Ephesus that had fallen from that first love of money. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve God and money. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, you're going to despise the one and hold to the other. God created us to love one thing supremely, and people put other things in that spot. And of course, as we just mentioned, one of those is money. God help us with that. We live in Orange County. This is a very rich, rich place to live. If you don't believe that, just try to rent a place. Josh and Amy have been looking for a place to rent, you know. I mean, the rents have just... It's because our county is doing so well. I mean, the internet's moved in, and there's a lot of internet businesses have started here in the area, and man, people are getting big bucks, and so it's very tempting for the child of God to fall in to the love of money. Be careful. It's something that's not of the Lord. Well, let's go back to and finish a couple more verses then. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Now the Lord, he goes ahead and gives the warning then. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Begin to do your work and your labor again, not in a rote job type way, but motivated by the love of God. Begin to just move in the love of God again and repent. And then he gives a warning. He says, or else. Now when Jesus says, or else, that makes me nervous a little bit. You know, or else what, Lord? He says, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And so his warning here is that he will actually take his light and his glory and his power, his presence, from the midst of that church that's loveless. Jesus Christ will not hang out at a church that's lost its love. That church that's become bitter. That church that has become strifeful within. Because of lack of love, Jesus Christ will have to go out the back door eventually. And he warns them here, I'm going to come and remove my candlestick if this continues. Maybe you've visited churches like that or been involved with churches like that. It's so sad. My cousin George was church hopping and actually went into a church in the valley. He lives in the valley. He said, Mark, it was unbelievable. He said, I walked in, I knew something was wrong right away. So I sat in my pew and the pastor got up and started spitting venom and all kinds of bitterness. And he was addressing somebody in the congregation that became apparent. And he was saying, you know who you are. You know, that kind of thing. And boy, George said, he just began to slip down in his chair. You know, says, man, I can't wait till this is over. Get out of this place. You know? And of course, he went on after that. But see, that's very sad, isn't it? But see, that kind of thing can happen. And I thank God for our church. I thank God for the love that's here in our church. It's wonderful. And it is just so dynamic and blessed of the Lord, the things that are going on in our church. And you know what that is? It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. We are to increase in love more and more. And as we do that, you see, the candlestick will burn brighter and brighter. In fact, there's a verse that says that the righteous burn brighter and brighter, shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. And that's what we want to do. And praise God for that. That spirit that God put upon Ephesus in the beginning, that darling church, the spirit that's upon the last day's church that we're going to read about later, Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And that is, you see, the secret. As we know, after John's exile was over, he received this message to Ephesus, his home church. You've left your first love. And so when John returned back to Ephesus from Patmos, the tradition has it that he was carried into church. As he was old and getting closer to death, they had to carry him to church. Boy, that really tells you about church attendance, doesn't it? I can't walk, so carry me, man. And they brought him in. And he used to say over and over again, little children, love one another. if you do this, it is enough. And so after receiving that message from Jesus, you've left your first love. Then that message on his lips, even as he went to his grave, was to love one another. If you do this, it is enough. Well, with that, let's go ahead and end with verse 7 today. It says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life is on either side of the river in heaven and in the streets thereof." Revelation 22. It was originally in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a choice. They could have eaten of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and live forever in fellowship with God. Or eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, worship at the God of intellect, the tree of knowledge, and of the knowledge of good and evil, worship at the God of doing evil and being presented with evil. Or they could have eaten of the tree of life. They had a choice, and they chose the wrong. As you and I know, and as each of us have a choice today, don't we? I really believe the Christian life is a series of choices. And beginning with that choice of whether or not I'm going to take the tree of life, Jesus Christ. For he said, "I am the resurrection of life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. But he gives everlasting life." He is the tree of life for us. And people today are doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did centuries ago. They're choosing to worship at the God of intellect. They're choosing to worship at the God of evil and to eat from that tree instead of the tree of life. And so today, we're here to take communion, to eat of his body and drink of his blood, and be that unifiedness with him, loving him, and putting him first and supreme in our hearts. And I'd like to give that invitation today to any of you that might never have taken that first step with Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and go to the Lord with this. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how you do. Just let us know from your heart what you feel about us, that we really are darlings to you. And Father, we do want to, in our hearts, return to our first love for you, if any of us have strayed from that. So help us this day, Lord. And Lord, we are burdened and want to reach out, Lord, in the spirit of love to anyone here that hasn't accepted you yet, Jesus. And thank you that you've said in your word that if anyone comes to you, in no way will you cast them out. And the way you accept Jesus Christ is to go ahead and in your heart confess your sin. For all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. Ask him to forgive you and to come into your life and save you. And in no way will he say no, the Bible says. It is his pleasure. It is his wonderful, abounding love that desires to come and save you. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and, as I do from time to time, say the sinner's prayer out loud. And I ask the congregation to repeat it after me, kind of a renewal of vows for them. But if you've never said this prayer and you say this prayer with us and mean it in your heart this morning, you'll be accepting the Lord Jesus and you'll be choosing to eat from the tree of life. And you'll be having your place reserved in heaven to one day be able to physically eat from the tree of life, which bears 12 manner of fruits in heaven, bearing fruit each month. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. Please come into me and forgive my sin and save me from selfishness. Fill me with love, Lord, and help me now, Father, to follow you in all my ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer today, you can feel free to take communion. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you again so much, Lord, for that broken body on the cross as you died for us. And Lord, we know that we'll be doing this in remembrance of that fact today. We pray your richest blessings upon the bread, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Oh Lord, it's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my sins in redeeming sacrifice. We thank you so much for shedding your blood through your Son for us, Lord, that we might have eternal life with you. We confess our sins before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. This is the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for us for the remission of many sins, that is, the forgiveness of all of our sins. The tremendous, tremendous, wonderful blessing from God because of his great, tremendous, just you can't find the words, can you, love, wherewith he has loved us. And so we take in faith of receiving the washing and the cleansing from all sin in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, our prayer room is open for you. And especially if you've received the Lord today for the first time, you've opened your heart to Jesus, you're starting on a brand new road that's going to blow your mind. And you might think in your heart that, everything's going to be the same. Boy, have you got a mighty surprise coming. Everything changes when we accept the Lord. God begins to work, and he won't leave you alone because he loves you too much. And you can start your walk with him and receive a new Bible if you'd like. We have them wrapped in cellophane even. And so God bless you all. And just continue to lead you. And in your lives, in your workplace, reach out. It's Ephesus. It's darling. It's the love of God for us to keep going out. Out, out. We're not going to become a bless you club here and just get inward, inward. No. That's leaving first love. But we do the works of the love of Jesus and reach out, love people in the name of Jesus. God bless you guys. Amen. Amen.